Well, good evening. Good evening. I'm glad you've come. I hope you have your Bibles. If you would, be turning to the book of 1 Corinthians. That'll be our first verse that we sit down and study on for a while. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 will be our first verse. And I tell you what, sometimes I can put myself in a box with these PowerPoints and make them more complicated than I'm capable of delivering. I'm just telling you right now, there's a very good chance I may get lost in this. So we'll try and do our best. I was thinking about the Bible. I study the Bible all the time. And I was thinking, there's never a time that the Bible doesn't surprise you in some way. You're reading the Bible along and you go, oh, that's so good. And that reminds me of this thing that I read back in the Old Testament. Or this thing reminds me of the thing that I read in the New Testament. The Bible is a beautiful puzzle. So we're going to take a look at certain aspects of puzzles that I think equate to truths of the Bible. That's the basic conceit of the sermon. We'll see how well I execute that. But the Bible is, of course, not just one book. It's 66 books written by several different authors over 1,500 years. Yet it all fits together. All those puzzle pieces have a place, and they all have a corresponding place, and they all together go just perfectly. I want to read a couple of verses and then take a look at what we're talking about today. Let me read Psalm 18:30 to you, and then we'll get in 1 Corinthians 2 in just a second. This God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is the shield for all who take refuge in Him. And that is absolutely correct. God is true. His word is true. His word proves true. And I'll tell you why I like that phrase. I like that because in this day and age, the truth is under assault, right? What's right? What's wrong? How do we worship? What do we do? The world is coming at us from all kinds of angles with all kinds of untruths, and they're telling us that what they say is true, and by definition, to say what they say is true if it's in opposition to the Bible, they're saying the Word of God is not true. This verse says the Word of God proves true. Now, having said that, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, because I think this is important to understand. We're not going to have a lot of scriptures in today's lesson, but these scriptures are going to carry through the theme. God's Word, regardless of what is happening in the world around us, no matter how many people say that something is untrue, if the Word of God says it is true, it will prove true. No doubt about it. So that's the thing that we need to remember. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is an interesting verse, and it's a verse that we don't hear a lot because a lot of people take the wrong thing from it. And they, instead of preaching the truth of what's there, it kind of is a playground for people who want to talk about extra-biblical revelation. We're not going to do that tonight. We're going to use this verse for what its intended purpose is, and that's for us to understand exactly what we have here. Because I think it's key to understand what the Bible is before we examine it. Look at verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11 reads like this. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So I want you to think about what that's telling us. What the Spirit of God knows is what God knows. So if the Spirit gives us what is inspired to be written, is it the Spirit's? It is the Spirit's, but it's the Spirit of God. It's actually what God has. So the Spirit of God takes from our Lord and Father God and gives to us. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. And that's where people get hung up on that. It just means that if you're a Christian, you understand more about Christ than the non-Christian. But the next verse is 14. The natural person, the non-Christian, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The Spirit judges all things, but he himself is to be judged by no one. Now, this last verse ties to the first verse that we read. No one knows the spirit of man except the spirit that is in him, and no one knows the spirit of God except the spirit of God. So what does the spirit of God know? Knows the mind of God. And if the spirit that knows the mind of God inspired the apostles to write the word of God, what do we have? Last verse. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is more than written by Paul or Moses or Isaiah. This is the Spirit delivering us the mind of God, the will of God, the thoughts of God, the being of God, the Spirit of God. And that is perfect. And that proves true. So if I've got a puzzle, and I've got a puzzle piece that's left out, where's the problem? The problem is not with the Word of God. The problem is with me. So all this has to do with Miss Hibbs bringing in these puzzles that she's been giving away in the back. I don't know if there's any of them left back there or not. She has a lady that she says started bringing them to her on her doorstep, and she would like you to take them and maybe not even bring them back. But this is the picture of one of these I stole out of here this week to do for the lesson. And I tell you about this box. I really just thought it was the simplest one, if you want to know the truth about it. This is the one I thought I could get by with most simply. But I tell you things about a puzzle. Puzzles have an overall picture that tell us how the thing should look in the first place. Well, so do we. We have Jesus. Think about what Jesus gives us. Jesus is God. He is man. He is sinless. He is love, obedience, and faith. Jesus is the fullness of deity in human form. Jesus is God. To look at Jesus is to look at a picture of God. So if I'm putting my puzzle together and a piece doesn't look like Jesus, just like if I'm looking at the cover of that box my picture's not looking like that box, I've got something wrong. So everything I do should look like Jesus. Think of Matthew 5 through 7 as the big picture of Jesus. The Sermon on the Mount is the heart of the gospel. It is the heart of the New Testament. It is the heart of everything that we teach. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Bless those who persecute you. Bless the poor in spirit. On and on and on and on. Those things are Jesus. If the church that I go to doesn't look like Jesus, if the Christian I start to be doesn't look like Jesus, if my interpretation of the Bible doesn't look like the picture on the box, then I need to change what I'm interpreting. Our picture should look like Jesus. Well, so if I'm going to put my puzzle together, what do I have to have? Does anybody know what those are? You don't have to say it out loud. Those are important pieces. Those are the corner pieces, the cornerstones. If you want to be able to put your puzzle together, start with the corner pieces. Well, you think about our Christian life. We have center stones, cornerstones as well. Jesus is referred to as the stone that the builders refuse, and he's become the chief cornerstone. So we have cornerstones. I'll give you four. There is a God. He created the heavens and the earth. He is all-knowing. He's all-powerful. He's completely holy. Jesus is the sinless Son of God. He's the resurrected Christ. He died on the cross for my sins, rose again, and is in heaven waiting on me now. That's two big cornerstones. The Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit works in this world through the Word and without the Word to bring about eternal life. And the Bible is the Word of God. It is the mind of God. It is true. The things I am to know about God, I can find in the Bible, I can read, and I can know. You can take those four cornerstones and get a long way. What is true about God, what is true about Christ, what is true about the Holy Spirit, what is true about the Bible. Everything else in my Christian walk fits together because of those corner pieces. And if I take the corner pieces away, I don't have the full puzzle. As a Christian, many of us come into Christianity without knowing too much. That's okay. Whether I know much or know little, I still have a long way to go. But if I start with those four corner pieces, I've got truth to guide me as I go along. Well, the next thing I need is those pieces. I don't know if you can figure those out or not, but you start with corner pieces, and then if you want to get your puzzle going, you've got to have edge pieces. And you notice I've got these aligned by color because I'm no dummy. I may be a dummy, but you know I've learned a couple things in my life. So I've got yellow edge pieces and red edge pieces. I'll be able to find out what the outline of the Bible is like. I think of this as the landmarks of the Bible. You know I'm always looking for an excuse to use that phrase. They are the outline of understanding my Bible, right? Well, if I can get the outline of the picture, I can start to fill in the rest. Well, let's say I start with my four cornerstones about God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and about the Bible. Well, then I add a few things to it. I add to my faith knowledge, as the Bible would say. So now I'm going to say, I know whether a book is Old Testament or New Testament. That's an edge piece. That helps me understand the rest of the picture. Is it an epistle? Is it a gospel? Is it history? Is it prophecy? These things really matter. Who's writing it? To whom are they writing it? And when? So many people want to talk about the thief on the cross. One of the important things to understand about the thief on the cross is when that occurred. It occurred prior to the resurrection, prior to the day of Pentecost. So my understanding of the Bible, that's kind of an edge piece that helps me understand. And then you guys have heard me say this so many times, I know you're tired of it. Know some scriptures that help you get around the rest of your Bible. Genesis chapter 12, Abraham is introduced, right? Exodus chapter 20, the Ten Commandments. If you want to talk about it, Genesis chapter 6 is the flood. Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 are prophecies about Jesus. Matthew 5 through 7, we've already talked about the Sermon on the Mount. Acts chapter 2, the first sermon of the gospel sermon. And Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And 1 Thessalonians 4. Don't answer, but do you know why that one's on there? Because that's a prophecy of the second coming. So what I've got, so those are my edge pieces. If I know what the context is, Old Testament, New Testament, who wrote it, what kind of book it is, if I know where it is in that context of landmarks, guess what? Before too awful long, I start to make a little progress. Now, full disclosure here, this is as far as I got. This is the last picture I wanted. And I had already spent quite a bit of time doing this. And if you wanted a sermon preached this morning, I had to stop. So, but this is what happened when you get your corner pieces and your edge pieces together. And I don't know if you can see what I intended to be funny. I put a little Tums bottle over there because, you know, that's what it takes as well. But in all seriousness, the Bible is like this, right? And these same principles apply. If I know to put those edge pieces together and I know those corner pieces, I'm making progress. If I know the idea that these puzzle pieces will fit together, that God's word will be proved true, that helps me in my understanding. So how do I assemble the pieces? I've done several lessons on it. I probably do a lesson a year or so on Bible interpretation. Why? Because it's important. Because we're different than most religious groups. We don't have a creed. We don't have a council. We don't have some kind of overarching organization that decides what we believe. Each congregation believes what the Bible says. So it matters that we have, for one thing, a good translation of the Bible, and that we read it and that we know it, and that we can interpret it correctly. So these are some basic principles, along with some of the other things that we talked about. These are all essentially context clues, really. But let Scripture interpret Scripture. We'll talk about that. Let clear Scripture interpret difficult Scripture. And then look at all Scriptures concerning a topic. So if I understand that God's Word is true, in other words, I'm going to have all the pieces are going to fit together, and I know about God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Bible, those are my corner pieces, and I begin to know some context about the Bible, and I want to delve a little further, and I want to understand what the Word of God says, this is a good path to follow. There is no doubt in the world that the best commentary on the Word of God is the Word of God. The pieces must fit. These pieces are the same color, but they don't fit. It doesn't matter how many times you try and put them together. So Scripture interprets Scripture, and we know Scripture is true, so our interpretations of Scripture must match clear Scripture. So look at Luke chapter 8, verses 4 and 5. Let me turn over there for just a minute. This is an example of where we can interpret Scripture by Scripture. Have you ever wondered what the seed is when the sower goes out to sow? And I'm sure most of you know the answer to this, but just in case you didn't, imagine you didn't. So imagine someone reads the beginning of the parable of the sower and says, what is this about? And I were to say, it's the Word of God. And they might say, well, how do you know that? Is that some interpretation? Is that what a commentator says? Is that what it says in a creed? Let's examine it from the Scriptures, okay? Luke chapter 8, verse 4 and 5. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town to town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell among the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. Now, for those of you who are familiar with this context, you know that Jesus tells the parable, and then he explains the parable. Well, let's just imagine for just a moment that you're just a corner piece guy. You've got your corner pieces, you've been baptized, you got a couple of edge pieces, you're not really familiar with the Bible, and you read this, you've read the whole parable, you read Jesus telling the story, and you just can't quite understand it. And someone says to you, well, that's clearly the Word of God. You'd go, wait a minute, hotshot, I thought we weren't supposed to add to or take from the Bible. Well, we're not. But there's more in this chapter than just verses 4 and 5. So look down at verse 11. Jesus explains the parable, Luke 8:11. Now the parable is this, the seed is the Word of God. Now do I have to even interpret that? No, I do not. Do I have to guess at what that means? No, I do not. How do I know that? Scripture, interpreted Scripture. Now that's an easy one, and this next one is not going to be very hard at all. Turn to John chapter 1 for just a moment. But this has the idea of let clear Scripture interpret difficult Scripture. Now, I'm not saying the Scripture is difficult, but again, remember you're dealing with a four corners guy. Remember you're dealing with new Christian. Or maybe you're dealing with someone who comes to you with false doctrine already in their head. That can really cloud somebody's thinking of Scripture. So we're going to ask the question in John chapter 1. Let's say I've never heard John chapter 1 read. I've never studied it before, never looked at it. Some preacher gets up here, reads verse 1 and says, that's clearly Jesus. Is Jesus' name in John 1:1? No, it's not at all. Let's read it and then examine how we can understand what it means by at least not a representative scripture, not a totally clear scripture, can be interpreted, an unclear scripture can be interpreted by clear. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Now, preacher man, you're saying that's Jesus. I don't see the word Son in there. I don't see Christ. I don't see any of that. I just see the Word. How can you say that? How can you stand before me and say, we only take the Scripture? You're clearly getting that from a commentary. You're clearly getting that from somewhere else. Well, I am getting it from a commentary. But the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. Look down to verse 14. Verse 14, and the Word, so this is the preacher man is telling me that the Word means Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we have seen His glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, someone might say to me at this point, well, preacher man, I might give you the Son of God point at this point, but I still don't see Jesus. I still don't see the Christ. How can you definitively say to me that this Word in verse 1 is Jesus Christ? Well, verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known. Who has made Him known? Jesus has made Him known. So can I know that Jesus, the Son of God, is the Word? Yes. Do I know that just from reading John 1:1? No. But by using some pretty simple rules about context and interpretation, we can find out the truth of Scripture. And that's what we're looking to do. Because we want our puzzle to fit together. Here's an example of something you have to be careful of. If I have an interpretation, and it seems to fit with Scripture, and this is really kind of getting in the wheelhouse with people. If you ever talk to someone who has a false doctrine, it's usually this kind of false doctrine. It seems to fit, but there's a problem with this. Do you see the problem with these two pieces? They're different colors. If my interpretation of a verse doesn't match the truth of the rest of the Bible, right? If I've got 30 verses, if the whole Bible teaches me one thing, but I've got this one verse that I've interpreted in a certain way, and I think it to be true, but it doesn't match the rest of Scripture, guess which thing is wrong? My interpretation. The context, the fit, the Bible must all go together. All the puzzle pieces go together exactly. So if I come up with some thing that I've interpreted about one Scripture, it must match the other Scripture. And that's usually pretty plain. So it may seem like it fits. That's the idea here. It may seem like it fits, but it goes against some basic common sense about everything else the Bible is saying. And that gets back to the big picture. What's our big picture to be? Jesus. Jesus. Does it match the life of Jesus? Well, believe it or not, that's almost all of our lesson. But there's one verse I want to look at, and I'm kind of ashamed of myself that I don't use this verse more often. Do you remember in your youth, for those of us that were raised in the church, verses that you would hear preachers use all the time? How many of you remember the whole counsel of God? Preacher after preacher after preacher would say something. They'd say, well, you may think this, but you got to know the whole counsel of God, the whole counsel of God, the whole counsel of God. I can't remember how many times I heard that. And let me say, for good reason, because that's absolutely correct. Everything we're talking about is the total context of the Scripture. Does my difficult Scripture, is it match all the clear Scripture of the Bible? Can I interpret my difficult Scripture by clear Scripture? Have I looked at the whole context of God? We talk about this all the time. In our modern day and age, we don't have concordances. You may not even know what that word means. But back in time, if you were a serious Bible student, you got yourself a Vines Bible Dictionary and a Cruden's Concordance. In fact, I would still recommend to you to this day, that's a pretty good way to get started. Now, we have on our phones a search feature, which is pretty handy, but it's a little different than a concordance. A concordance may have three or four words on either side of the word that help give it context. If I want to study baptism, let's say for just a moment, I've been coming to the North Second Street Church of Christ for a while, and preacher man keeps standing up there and saying, if you want to go to heaven, you got to be baptized and have your sins forgiven. And I'm thinking, well, that's not what I hear in the religious world, and it may not be what you hear in the religious world. But what you hear in the religious world is not what proves true. It's the Word of God that proves true. So maybe you begin to look, and I tell you where a search feature is not great. What if you're looking for the phrase born again? So there are other verses about baptism other than just one that has the word baptize. You need baptized, you need baptizes, you need baptism, you need born again, you need regenerated in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. So when I look at all those things and I take and I study the subject seriously, I examine the context of every verse. There is no doubt in the world that you're going to come away from the fact that if I want to be a Christian, I need to be baptized. It's just the way it is. But how do I get to that truth? I can use my four corners. I know the context of my edge pieces. I'm going to let Scripture be my commentary on Scripture. If I have a difficult Scripture that I'm having a hard time with, I'm going to let clear Scripture clear it up. And if I have an interpretation, I need to make sure it is the same color. I need to just make sure it matches the other teachings of the Bible. Okay, that is what Paul is talking about in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. If I've got just the edge pieces, do I have everything that's there? No. Maybe I've got them sorted into colors? No. If I've got the edge pieces and I've got maybe 30% of it? No, I don't have it all. The Bible is a puzzle that I will never finish. It is the mind of God delivered by the Spirit of God from the apostles of Jesus Christ. It is the greatest physical gift that we still have outside of Jesus Christ's sacrifice in the world. It is that important. Our faith in the Bible, our understanding of the Bible, are key to living a Christian life, key to going to heaven, key to having a church that follows the Word of God. And to understand it, I need to know the whole counsel of God. That's the lesson. Aren't they silly? But that's what we're looking for. If we put it all together, we'll end up with Christ. If we put it all together, we'll end up with a church like the church of the first century. That's such a big thing with us, right? When we talk about restoring first century Christianity, that's exactly what we're doing. We're reading our Bibles as if that were the Bible. We're reading our Bible and we're saying, what do we see? And if we see a brown apron, we say we need to wear a brown apron. That's who we are. And that is based on us knowing the Word of God, the whole counsel of God. So that's our lesson. I hope that it's been helpful. trust the Bible. If you're a young person out there and you're reading the Word of God and you're seeing where God condemns a certain thing and the world is saying different, or you even might hear from those in the religious world that you can do this in service or you can do that in service. If you can't find it in the Scripture, if you find it guarded against in Scripture, I tell you which one you need to trust. The Word of God proves true. It will prove true. It always does. And I tell you what else the Bible says. I mentioned Titus chapter 3. Let's turn over there for just a moment. This will be our invitation verse. Are you a Christian tonight? I mentioned earlier that the scriptural evidence is absolutely overwhelming that you need to be baptized to be saved. And there's no doubt. You've heard sermons end on end. But I like Titus chapter 3. I was not familiar with this verse as a young person. It's one that I came across in my adult study. Look at verse 4. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, which He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. The word baptism is not in there, but that's a baptism verse. God saves me when I obey. My obedience, my submission to Jesus Christ in baptism is not a magic potion. The words that are said over them are not magic. It is obedience. Paul says in Romans 1:5 and in Romans 16:26 that he wrote his book to bring about the obedience of faith. Once I become obedient to the faith, or a faithful servant, same thing. Remember, the puzzle fits all together. Once I submit in faith, once my faith is expressed, I die to sin, I raise to walk in newness of life. God becomes my Savior at that point, Titus chapter 3, and I'm regenerated, I'm changed by the Holy Spirit. What a new and wonderful thing that is for us to become a Christian, to have God's Spirit within us, to not be lost, but to have a Savior, to be on the other side of my submission, to be on the other side of the waters of the Red Sea, so to speak, to be in safety, to have God as my Savior. That's what baptism does for you. You become the kind of obediently faithful servant that He's looking for. And He will save you. His promise is true. His word proves true. If you've never become a Christian, come to Jesus tonight.